Peace to you. I started my ministry here with the Sermon on the Mount, and so it's only appropriate if I conclude it with the Sermon on the Mount. Okay, let's pray. Lord God, we thank you. Thank you for the love you have bestowed upon us all the years. And through you, through brothers and sisters in Christ, we all receive your blessings. And Lord, may this time, when your word go forward, we are all blessed. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, I want to read this verse once again. And actually, this is really my heart towards the church. How I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable and teaching you publicly and from house to house. This is Acts 20:20. Now, a very prominent theologian and churchman, his name is Watchman Nee, now, whose name may not be familiar with the younger generation. And he wrote a book called Normal Christian Life. There's an English version of it. This is one of the few books he wrote himself. All others were basically his sermon collections. The title of the book is intriguing because it implies Christians do not always live a normal Christian life. So here I tell you what a normal Christian life is all about. So this is a love at first sight book to me as I grew, because the title is just so attractive. As I grew in my understanding, reflecting on Christian life, I realized that we are human before we became a Christian. When God created Adam and Eve, they were given all the faculties to live a godly life that would have pleased God. They were not Christians, at least not of our own definition. As we look at Jesus, he became to us to live a human life. Jesus came as a total human and a total God. He came to demonstrate to us what a human should be and the kind of human God has always intended us to be, of which Adam failed. In God's eyes, it does not matter we are Christian or not. God has the same expectation to us, only that the unrepentant does not have the Holy Spirit, does not able to conquer over our own sins. And because of sin, we are all broken, and we were disabled. For us Christians, with the help of the Holy Spirit, is able to live a human life just as God has prescribed. So in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus taught his disciples to live like human. Nothing more and nothing less. Some would argue the requirement of the Sermon on the Mount is too high. Mere mortal men and women would not be able to practice it. It is just a goal to aspire. Some others would say Sermon on the Mount is an ideal and not of practice. What they really mean is the Sermon on the Mount is like a piece of delicate art, fine art. It is for us to appreciate in the distance. It's like the Mona Lisa. Just don't touch it. Never touch it. Still, another would say, with our Chinese culture, it won't work. Actually, we can substitute Chinese culture with American culture, Japanese culture, whatever culture you want. Then I will ask, with the Pharisaic culture, would Sermon on the Mount work? Paul was a Pharisee. If the Holy Spirit can transform Paul, would the Holy Spirit transform me? As soon as we try to minimize the practicality of the Bible, we are treading in the water of defeatism. I believe the Sermon on the Mount, along with all the teachings of Jesus Christ, are meant to be practiced. It is not for us to put it away after we have worshipped this lofty ideal. This is not the right way to treat the Bible. If we say it cannot be practiced because it is too difficult, if we say it cannot be practiced because there's a cultural barrier, what then? We can practice. Human legal requirement only? Are we just about human legal requirements? That's why we are very concerned about Roe v. Wade. That's why we are very concerned about C-14, C-4, whatever. Because we are so worried about legal requirement. I would like to reread the meaning of the Sermon on the Mount. I don't mean to read in details, but let's take it as a whole. The Beatitude is actually an assurance. It tells us the reality Christians have to face day in and day out. Then God gives us the promise. This promise is to assure us we are blessed. The Beatitude is actually an assurance to us. It's a promise to us. We will be blessed, or we are actually blessed already. Following the promise is the kind of life Jesus' disciples should be. What follows in verse 13 is to tell his disciples, Sermon on the Mount is not just sayings. You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt has become tasteless, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. Simply put, a disciple is not going to live in secrecy. We cannot just feel good among ourselves, feel good about our ideal. We have to live a life worthy of a disciple. Jesus said it very plainly. The Sermon on the Mount is to be practiced at all times. It is not an ideal. It is who we are. Sermon on the Mount is about who I am. Let us make it clear. Practice does not mean I will just do more. Serve in the ministry more. Hey, let's give me a couple more posts in the church, okay? Then I'm practicing Sermon on the Mount. No, this is not doing. Practice doesn't mean it. To put it bluntly, it is about whether I live like a human being. As we take a look at the Beatitude, do we find anyone mentioned there has great legacy of achievements? Do we find anyone well-known and famous? Any doctor or lawyer, any president or general, any pastor or elder? No. The Beatitude did not mention any of those with titles. They are the poor in the spirit, those who mourn, the gentle, those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, the pure in heart, the peacemakers, those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness, and all those you among insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of Jesus. All these people did not do much. They are mentioned because of who they are, but not what they do or what their title is. Most of the time, we do not envy those people. Jesus also continued, you have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say to you, do not resist an evil person. But whoever slaps you on your right cheek, turn the other to him also. If anyone wants to sue you and take your shirt, let him have your coat too. Whoever forces you to go 1 mile, go with him too. Give to him who asks of you, and do not turn away from him who wants to borrow from you. This is one of the more difficult passages. Let's try to understand what Jesus was trying to do. He was not teaching us to do this when you encounter that. Jesus was trying to let us know what kind of character we should have, what kind of virtue we should possess. An eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. Many people took these words as the principle of revenge. In fact, in the context of the Old Testament, this is a rule against excessive punishment and revenge. It really means if your tooth got knocked off, the highest punishments can be assessed is a tooth in return. Nothing more. You cannot do more than that. You cannot knock off two teeth of your enemy when you have one tooth taken out. The law means no excessive punishment is allowed. But Jesus would want us to have a big heart. But I say to you, do not resist an evil person, but whoever slaps you on your right cheek, turn the other to him also. Just because I'm filled with understanding and forgiveness and empathy, I would not revenge even if you keep on hurting me. In reality, there won't be many occasions one can turn the other cheek, literally. Literally turning the other cheek, do you know what does it really mean? It means provocation. You snap me on my face and then, okay? Snap this, okay? I'm daring you, okay? I'm provoking you. It's not humility. It's not gentleness. I'm just daring you, right? It's provocation. Jesus was in no business of provoking further anger. I empathize with the sinner's inability to do good, to be good. With empathy, I do extra to help. Whoever forces you to go 1 mile, go with him too. As we try to empathize, just as Jesus empathized with my plight, we learn what Jesus really meant. Jesus was trying to right my wrong. I thought that I can always revenge, at least to the point of revenge with just the same wrong you have done to me. Our hearts has gone wrong. The way we consider have gone wrong. For virtue grows out from inside of us. If we have the virtue will come through. Forgiving 70 times 7 times is not about the number. It's about a forgiving spirit, a forgiving virtue. Jesus also said, do you not understand that everything that goes into the mouth passes into the stomach and is eliminated? But the thing that proceeds out of the mouth comes from the heart, and those who defile the man, for out of the heart come evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, theft, false witness, slanders. These are the things which defile the man, but to eat with unwashed hand does not defile the man. This is what Jesus answered when the Pharisees criticized his disciples. They did not wash their hands before they eat. And this is Jesus' reply. We are quite sure Jesus was not a public health expert. I guess both Michael and Paul would disagree that you do not wash your hands before you eat. He was not pretending to be a hygienic expert either. When to wash hands and when not to wash hands was not the concern here. He was trying to illustrate important truth. Whatever one fills his heart with, his mouth will spill this whatever. His hand will do this whatever. At the end, whatever this man says and does reflect what is inside of him, that his character. Jesus concerned our character. He wants us to have virtue. So this is something that comes out from inside of me. The Old Testament says the same thing. My son, give attention to my word. Incline your ears to my sayings. Do not let them depart from your sight. Keep them in the midst of your heart, for they are life to those who find them and health to all their body. Watch over your heart and all diligence, and from it flow the springs of life. Put away from you a deceitful mouth and put devious speech far from you. Let your eyes look directly ahead and let your gaze be fixed straight in front of you. Watch the path of your feet and all your ways will be established. Do not turn in the right nor to the left. Turn your foot from evil. This is Proverb 4. If we compare Matthew 15 and Proverbs 4 carefully, we will find striking similarity there. The Bible uses the word heart to signify what is inside a human being. This heart is the very person himself. What is shown is his wise and virtue. We move further down the Sermon on the Mount, we see the sayings about the lights of the eyes. It all talks about what is inside of me. The eyes is the lamp of the body. So then if your eyes is clear, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light that is in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? During Jesus' time, the Jewish understanding was that eyes emit light instead of absorb light. It's not scientific, but this is the understanding there. This is the reason why verse 22 says the eyes is the lamp. Light comes out from the eyes. So the eyes are not an instrument to understand the outside world, but it is an instrument to understand. It's an instrument from which people outside would understand who I am. The Bible uses the whole body will be full of light to describe the light of the eyes. In order not to get into too technical an explanation, we will just concentrate on the word whole. Whole looks like just an adjective of the noun body. The use of whole here is not to describe the body. Looks like just an adjective of the noun. The use of whole here is not to describe the body, but rather all that surrounding our body. All those surroundings, this is the whole. It simply means the eyes are supposed to be lighting up those who are around you. If we can understand the Bible this way, we may understand how the eyes are the lamp. If it functions well, it will light up the place and all those people around you. In another word, if I have virtue inside me, if I have virtue inside of me, all those around me will be light up. In reverse, if my inside is filled with filthiness, those around me will feel the darkness. Jesus was talking about what kind of person I am. If I'm this person with character, then those people around me will be lighted up. They will be filled with joy. Jesus was looking for a human being of character, a human being of virtue. This person does not need to have great oratory skill or is able to speak the truth eloquently. The person does not need to achieve many for God. At the end, Jesus is only concerned if one can light up those around him or cause those around him unto darkness. In the last few years, we have learned so many scandals among the churches. One prominent evangelist and apologist, after he died, we found out how scandalous his life was. And just a few months ago, three pastors from the Hillsong Church in three different places was dismissed because of misconduct. And this is not small misconduct. These people were famous. These people has a lot of achievement. Think about how many Hillsong we have sang. We have sung. God, Jesus, only concerned if one light up those around him or cause those around him unto darkness. But if we learn from Jesus, we cultivate the virtue to effect goodness. We make even the soldier who forced you to go 1 mile find joy. After all, Jesus only cares if we are human. If we live like a true human, Jesus was on earth for 33 years. He spent his 30 years in Nazareth, unknown to the world. Then he spent 3 years to preach the gospel. What he had done was actually very limited. He only called 12 disciples and lived with them. Nowadays, a regular MDiv will take 3 or 4 years. But Jesus just traveled up and down Palestine with his disciples on foot, mostly. How much could he have taught them? Jesus did not care about how much truth and how many lessons he has given. Jesus came to let his disciples to see with their own eyes, to experience in their own lives how Jesus lived like a human being. If you live with somebody in close quarter for 3 years, you know this person. The disciples has witnessed Jesus pray earnestly even when he was down and out, tired and afraid. After a whole day of ministry and of healing, Jesus was tired. Then he saw the people around him. And he looked at those people and said, "These people are like sheep without a shepherd, and have mercy on them." And he began to preach. When the high priest sent for Jesus with sword and sticks, Peter jumped out to save Jesus by cutting off the ear of the high priest's man. How refreshing in the night of gloominess. But Jesus picked up the ears and healed the man and stood there to be caught. Because Jesus looked into this servant's eyes and looked into this servant's soul, he knew. This servant is just a servant. Whoever the high priest called you to do, you go do it. And it so happened he walked too fast and he's in front and his ears got cut. But no matter what, this servant is coming for Jesus. Does that correspond with whoever slapped you on your right cheek, turn the other to him also? It's not literal, but the same effect Jesus did not go for an eye for an eye in revenge. He triumphed all evil with goodness. He trusted God's goodness and kindness. Jesus poured out his goodness from within. On the judgment day, God is going to judge us by what is inside of us, our hearts. How virtuous we are. For from the heart flow forth the spring of life. From heart flow forth the springs of life. Jesus wants us to live like a human. He lived as a model we can model after. This is our determination. And we'll respond with a song and make it our determination.